Michael and Robin last night just around dinner, and Michael and Robin had the opportunity to hear one of our local Gideons from up in the Dolby camp share about a recent trip of his into Peru. But as I start this morning, a number of us, about 20 of us, have been on what we call our Western Safari. We don't have lots of Gideons out these ways, and we've started in Wallumbilla a number of weeks ago, and groups have gone as far north as Emerald. We've been out to Inaminka, back in, and we're coming through to St George, and St George is our last stop, basically, on this trip, and just distributing scriptures in hotels, motels, etc. What I want to share with you this morning is a testimony, and I'll share a couple of other little brief ones after this one, on video. And this is of a man who, in the United States, and he's sharing to a dinner where there are Gideons and pastors, like Michael and Robin attended last night. So I'll let the video run, and then I'll come back and talk a little bit.
Let's try that again. Good evening. That's better. We're serving the King. You hear about the thousands, the millions of Bibles that are distributed, the remarkable union of pastors and Gideon businessmen and women that are committed to distributing Bibles, but it all comes down to someone like me. I was raised on the west side of Cleveland, Ohio, 117th Street. My father went to work before the sun came up, and he came home after the sun went down 7 days a week. A union card-carrying liberal Democrat, he was an atheist. He never set foot in a church, not for a funeral or for a wedding in my entire life. When I was 11 years of age, my mother found herself in the arms of another man and left with my sister and my two brothers, and my father found himself in the arms of a bottle. That same year, I joined a gang. I was arrested for stealing firearms in the fifth grade, stole my first car before I started the sixth grade, and became a ward of the state. At the age of 14, having stabbed a young man, I ended up in Elmira State Reform School, spent my entire high school behind bars. I won't waste your time with it. It's a nightmare no one should live through. I ended up going to the Marine Corps to avoid further time in prison. By the time I was 18, I was in the jungles of Vietnam as a young Marine. And like reform school, it's a waste of time to talk about. It was another hideous experience that left me violent and unhappy and addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography, violence and anger. I came back to be spit upon and mistreated by a country that was now in revolt against the war that I had just come back from. And I joined the Weathermen and the Black Panthers and the Underground and went to universities like Kent State and others in the anti-war aggravator. I couldn't understand how people like you could sit by with your suits and go to your churches and not know what was going on in the underbelly of society because I had never worked a day in my life. My food was provided by the state and then by the federal government, and I was a habitual welfare case. I stole some credit cards from a doctor and went cross country, got arrested at Lake Tahoe, checked into a club. I wasn't even 20 years old, couldn't grow a beard, but I'd already been through med school and they figured it out, and I had to do 4 months in El Dorado County Jail. Pretty sharp on me. I turned 21 in that jail, and I remember my mother saying when I was 14 that I would be in jail or I'd be dead by the time I was 21. I fulfilled her expectations. I was in California, the land of fruits and nuts, so immediately I got out and I began to look for answers. I went to Stephen's Monday night class, I tried Scientology. If there was a cult, I tried it. One of the things I tried, you fast 24 hours and then drink a gallon of grape juice. Now that'll move you. I tried everything but the Bible or church because of the way I was raised. I left that place and was hitchhiking cross country, talked to a young girl and was dropping out of college and heading with me. We were going to go to the Middle East. We were on our way to Miami to catch a freighter because we knew maybe some places that existed for thousands of years instead of America, which was only a couple hundred years old, might have some answers. And we knew there had to be an absolute truth. We couldn't live in a world full of relativism, but crossing out of Alabama into Florida was arrested once again for trespassing. I don't know if it was my shoulder-length hair, the hippie garb, but we found ourselves in one of the nastiest jails I'd ever been in. It was segregated. They separated us Yankees from the Southerners. Well, not wanting to borrow cigarettes off anybody, I would take the butts off the floor at nighttime and roll the tobacco out and make a pile. I would tear pages out of books and roll cigarettes, but Louis L'Amour and Mickey Spillane, they're of course books and smoke rocks. Some of you have done it, huh? I found a book with thin pages. So I was smoking Leviticus. And I started reading the Gospel of John. It's hard to stand amongst pastors and Christians and say, I lived in America and I was 21 and it was the first time I held a Bible. As I read the Gospel of John, I put my father's face and his fists on the face of God, and I had a hard time believing that God could love me. I did not have a problem with sin. I got the sin part. And December 18th at 7 o'clock at night, I bent my head and with no understanding of theology, only that I was a sinner and I needed God, I cried out. I said, God, please forgive me for my sins. Help me. The shackles of sin and shame and guilt dropped away, and I wrote a letter to the sheriff that arrested me. Turned out he was a deacon in the church. He came, they dismissed the charges, and I was released. And on the way back to where we had been arrested, where we threw our backpacks full of drugs into the woods running from the police, I told the young girl that I had gotten arrested that we don't need to go to Egypt. I found there's an absolute truth. There's a God, and he had a son. And she began to weep. She said, I wasn't sure how to tell you. There was a Bible in my jail cell, and I gave my life to Christ, and I wasn't sure what I was going to tell you when we saw each other in court. What could I do? I married her. Jeff, would you stand up? Pastors, someone in a church like yours who probably never ever introduced anybody to Jesus, paid for a Bible, that spent 7 years in a hotel before it found its way to that jail cell. And when I gave my life to Christ, he got me. My 5 children have been raised Christians and all serve God. My 9 children will do the same. My brother I led to Christ, and he's a children's pastor. I led my sister to Christ, and I'm working through it. My sister-in-law just came to Christ. It's 38 years we're praying for him. She just gave her life to Christ recently. I want you to know something. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find the person that paid for that Bible, and I'm going to introduce them to all the people I've led to Christ. I'm an outreach pastor. I don't spend my time picking fleas off the sheep in the congregation. I'm talking to lost people all the time. My wife wanted me to be a Gideon. But I backslid and became a pastor. And Gideon's, it may be a faithless experience at times when you're out there sharing and delivering Bibles and moving around, but I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to find that Gideon who's long dead, I'm sure. He's sitting up there with Lazarus and Abraham, and when I find him, I'm going to kiss his feet and tell him my family never knew what I knew because Gideon cared enough to put a Bible in a place where I would run into it in the highways and the byways of America. And he grabbed my soul and hasn't let go. And now I long for an opportunity to stand before Gideons and say, what you do makes a difference. It isn't millions of Bibles, it's millions of people that meet the Savior. We're transformed and we're all the time finding new ways to say, pastors, this isn't a small ministry, it's life changing. And Gideons, what you do makes a difference. So me and my children and my grandchildren, we salute you. Thank you for serving God in such a meaningful ministry.
Great testimony, eh? I've got lots of those sorts of testimonies, and they're just powerful, powerful stories, but that's just one that came from America. I want to just share with you briefly just a couple of more stories, a great story about how that man came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was only listening to a young guy about 4 weeks ago in Caloundra, and he was a Chinese Malaysian. And he was a young fella, and he was the only child, and his parents wanted him to get a great education, so they sent him off to an international school. And what so happened at the international school was a Gideon's, as we do, we dropped into that school and distributed little red testaments to all the kids. And this young fella was a Buddhist, from a Buddhist family. And he started reading this little scripture, and eventually, through other processes as well, this was only just one part of it, he became a Christian. And he was sharing with us the other night that so far he has led four generations of his family to Christ. The latest one was his grandmother, 95 years old, a Buddhist all her life. And he, that man, is now Gideon. And he's here in Australia, he lives here in Australia, and he goes back to Malaysia often with work of the Gideons and distributing scriptures and doing things like that. I mean, we hear testimonies like that all the time. And as you know, we go around and we visit all the schools, and we've been into St. George State High School, we distribute the little red testaments. Can I say, if anyone here was in St. George State High School and received one of these, you have one of the latest, this is the latest model. It used to be just a plain red one. This is in the English Standard Version as well. They're a great thing for kids to get a hold of, and a lot of them just keep them. We hear stories from teachers all the time as we present to students about how they've still got theirs. That's fantastic. We place in hospitals and motels and hotels, and we've been right through all the hotels and motels. We've been into the hotels and motels here of St. George as well, and place scriptures. And there's some here that some of the hotels here refuses. That's fine. We aren't there to bash them. We just say, well, thank you. We know one day someone else will own that establishment and we might be allowed in, and that's great. If you're ever in a hotel or motel, then look in the top drawer. There should be a Gideon Bible placed there for you to be able to use. We're in 199 countries now across the world. One of the latest ones is Nauru, just up north of us. I'm sure we know of Nauru. We hear it a lot in the news of late. And 99 different languages we print the Word of God. You know, a little testament like this costs us $1.50. $1.50. And a Bible, a full Bible that we place in hotels and motels, $5. Not a lot. Not a lot when you think of it. Recently we've had Gideons from around the world, a group of 30 Gideons from different countries around the world, come together and go in and help local Gideons in some of the poorer countries. And recently we've had what we call Bible blitzes, where they go in for just 2 weeks, and every day they are distributing the Word of God in the highways and byways of that country. Recently in Thailand, Mexico, Indonesia, Malaysia, Uganda, Czech Republic, Peru. Michael and Robin heard of the guy who went to Peru just recently talk about the 1,087,000 scriptures that they distributed in Lima and another city over a 2-week period. Just massive. Massive numbers being placed into people's hands. It's absolutely, absolutely fantastic. And right at this particular point in time, this week, starting last week, going to the end of this week, end of this next week, we have a team in Venezuela doing the same thing. Last year we placed over 85 million scriptures around the world, over 13 million into India, one of the biggest Hindu nations on the planet. Just absolutely fantastic. I mean, at the moment we've got orders, you know, for scriptures that we can't fulfil. We're about 9 million short on being able to provide scriptures for other Gideons around the world. And in Peru, you know, there are people who are just poverty stricken, and they end up giving. They give up their business for 2 weeks just to be able to go and distribute the Word of God. It's just fantastic to see the energy of those people. But we're in partnership with local churches, and that's why we come and we want to talk and share with you about what the ministry, what God is doing through this ministry, because we are able to go into places that you can't. You know, we're able to go into cities and places where just general people cannot get access, because we work through our local members in those cities and in those places, in those countries. But folks, can I say to you, there are three things that we would ask you to think about doing for this ministry. First one is to pray. Prayer is the backbone of this ministry. As every Bible is placed, we pray that in some way it might touch the heart of some person who might pick it up at some point and read it. We know of testimonies of young people who have received these in high schools, and years later they've picked it up when they're in a down moment and started to read, and it's changed their life. I mean, this man, Dean Madden, Bible displaced. He picked it up one day. It's changed his absolute life. And the prayer is the backbone of the ministry. You know, this is the only book. You may have heard this before, but this is the only book in the world that you can pick up and you can read, and the author is present. The author is there with you as you read this book. No other book you will ever pick up and read can the author be with you. Absolutely amazing. The other thing, obviously, I mean, we are a group of business and professional men. And so if you're a business or professional man and you want to be a part of this great ministry, we'd love to have more Gideons out here in St George. I think we've got one or two in this town. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you talk to me afterwards. And obviously the other thing is obviously money. And, you know, it takes dollars to buy these, and there's just a plate on the table at the back where I've got some Bibles displayed. And if you'd like to give some dollars towards the scriptures that we have, then please, and help us distribute those, then please, there's a plate up there that you can contribute to. Just want to share with you that every dollar that you put into this ministry purchases scripture. We pay for our own travel, our own accommodation and all that. You know, God's blessed us in various ways, and we just think if we go into churches and we're asking people to donate, we want them to be able to buy a scripture. That's what the dollars are for. It's not for us. We pay for our own administration, office in Canberra, and do all that. That's simply part of being this ministry. We want to see God's words placed in the highways and byways of life. You know, every time, if you stop and listen to your heart, every time it beats, somewhere around this planet, there are three Bibles being placed by the Gideons. Every time your heart beats, there are three Bibles being placed by the Gideons. 7 billion people on this planet. 85 million, I said approximately last year. You know, that's only just over 1%. 1% of the world's population. I mean, we're increasing every year, but, you know, that's the way it is. We can only give, you know, what we can give. Can I just finish this little segment here around the Gideons? And this is an incredible story. We verified this. But there, and I can give you lots of stories. I mean, I remember getting a letter from a young fella in Caloundra High School. And he wrote us a letter, and he said, and this is about 3 or 4 years after he left school. And he said, I just want to let you know that the people who give money to buy the scriptures that we have here in this high school, I just want to share with you, from my year level, when we received those scriptures, over the next 5 years, I know of 20 of my classmates who come to know Jesus. Now, it may not have been through the fact that they read this, but it may have been through, this may have been a part of it. They are aware that there is a God, and that he does have a word that we need to be able to read. But there was this guy up in Russia, up in Siberia, top part of Russia. And I only heard this the other day. And he was out hunting and doing stuff, and he always believed that there was some higher power, so he was always praying to whoever it might be up there, you know, to help him with his job, help him with his hunting, etc. Whoever it is up there, you know, to help him get food. There is a higher power, then, you know, I want to connect with you. And as he's walking along, there's a testament falls out of the sky and lands right beside him. And he picked it up and he thought, wow, there must be a higher power. You know? So he started to read. This guy's a Christian today. And when we look back and we heard all this, we thought, how on earth could this have happened? And what we found was that at that particular point in time, there'd been a crisis up in the top end of Siberia, the top peninsula, the absolute desolate country. And the army had called, and the government had called for some donations, and the army was flying to this particular place to distribute these things. And some Gideons had donated a couple of boxes of Bibles and sort of thrown them on this helicopter. And the army guys were flying, and they were going through the boxes to see what was there and think, OK, what do we distribute, etc. And they come across these two boxes of Bibles. Oh, these are useless, no one will want these. And they were throwing them out of the helicopter. You know? And this one just fell right beside this guy's feet. I mean, you cannot believe how God works. But that guy's a Christian today. Unbelievable. I mean, here we are, the Russian army helping distribute the word of God. How good's that? You know, how good's that? You know, thanks, you know, for the opportunity to come and just share about the Gideon ministry. But, folks, there's also other ways that you can help us. We have cards up there, and I'm happy for you to take these. All right, they're in sympathy cards, if someone passes away, in recognition cards. You can take these. These are free. All we ask of you to do is, when you use one, you know, there's a credit card thing in there. You can send a donation off to Canberra. Gives you the address and everything like that. And we'll place Bibles on your behalf. And the Gideons, we will send you another free card back in the post. So you always have cards on hand. So if you want any of those, we have a few up there. By all means, take them. We want you to be able to use them and be able to place Bibles for people. Let me share just one more story as I close this part. And there's a young fella, just a small young kid, son of a pastor actually, 3 years of age. And he was playing out in his out in the yard, and part of a wall fell on him, and he died. This young kid died. You know, and through the Gideon card program, some 350 scriptures were placed in memory of that young fellow, because people wanted to donate to the Gideons. So out there somewhere, that little kid who'd probably only learnt Jesus loves me, that little kid who'd never won anyone to Christ, with 350 scriptures, and we don't know what those 350 scriptures might do. God does. But our job is simply, as we go around, is to place these in the hands of people. Place them in hotels, motels, hospitals, all those sorts of places like that, and leave it up to God. You know, in Isaiah 55 verse 11 it says, "So shall my word go forth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish the thing for which I have sent it." And that's what we believe. And that's our job as Gideons. So folks, it's been a pleasure just to share about the Gideon ministry with you this morning. And what I'd also like to do is just share with you from the Word of God. And I want to just talk a little bit about, you know, our role in the kingdom. And I guess this fits in very much with our role also as Gideon, but it's our role as people. It's our role as Christians in our local community. What is our role in the kingdom of God? Because that's what we're about. We're about the kingdom of God. You know, in the world today, we rub shoulders with non-Christians every day, or most days, or regularly. We come across people who do not know Jesus as their Saviour. And all Christians, I believe, should have some way of being able to influence and move their neighbour, their friend, over a period of time towards Jesus, towards them getting an understanding of what the gospel is about and who Jesus is, and who God is and what God does. And it's about us having an influence on the lives of others. No matter where we go, we are going to be an ambassador for Jesus. No matter where we are an ambassador for the kingdom. I don't know how many of you have ever read a book by Bill Hybels called Just Another Walk Across the Room. It's a great book. Has anyone here read it? Oh, okay. You have read it? Yeah. There's a great story in that book where he goes off to a function, and he's standing in a room by himself, didn't know anyone else, and there's a guy standing over on the other side of the room, standing by himself, and he decided, you know, Bill Hybels is a pastor of a church in the US, and he decided that he was going to go over and have a chat to this fella. And Bill Hybels is the sort of guy who doesn't miss an opportunity to try and, you know, influence someone for Christ. And so he walks across to this guy and he started chatting to him. And into the conversation, you know, they talk about what they do, and he said he was a pastor. And this guy says, "Oh, I'm a Muslim." You know? And so, I mean, when you hear that today, you know, I've talked to Muslims as well, and you think, okay, where do I go from here? You know? But he says, "I'm a Muslim." And so Bill Hybels says, "Oh, gee, you know, I don't know a real lot about the Muslim faith. Could we meet for coffee sometime and have a chat? And you talk to me, you tell me about what it is to be a Muslim." And so they arranged, and that went on for a little while. And then he said, "I'd like to share with you about my faith and what it's like to be a Christian." You know, my understanding is that guy is a Christian today. And it just happened over a period of time. And if you ever get a chance to read it, I just think it's a really encouraging book. And it's about developing a friendship and developing a relationship with a person first. And then discovering and talking about your story. I mean, here's a guy, Dean, who shared his story. I mean, that is an impact upon so many people. When I've showed that in one other church in the last 12 months or so, and it just has an impact on people. Wow, you know, you just never know how God's going to work in someone's life. And we never know how God's going to share from the result of a story and from our story as a Christian, how that could influence someone else for Jesus. And then we obviously need to wait and allow God to discern for us what are the next steps. You know, as we've been going around and taking opportunities just to share with people, I'll just share you this. I was in Bolin the other day, And we'd arrived and we were camping down beside Wallum Creek. And Heather and I decided we'd go for a bit of a wander, because all you see is this few houses along the main street, and Wallum Creek's on the other side. They've never been to Wallum before. So we decided we'd go for a walk around some of the streets and see how big this place was. And we're walking a couple of blocks back and walking along the street, and out of this back gate of this house comes this old guy. He had property out west, I'd found out, a bit further, and he came out his back gate and looked at us and thought, oh, a couple of strangers walking up the street, you know, Wallum. So we stopped and we had a chat. We would have chatted for 20 minutes, just talking about what he did about Wallum, and then talking about what we did, you know, why are we in Wallum, you know. And so I offered him a little personal work assessment, and he said to me, he said, you know, I've always thought there's some higher power. He said, I've never shared this with people before, but he said, when my brother died when he was 54, not so long ago, and I was carrying this bag of sack, and we were going and loading this plane. And he said, I was walking towards the plane, it was at night. I was walking toward the plane, and all of a sudden, he said, I just froze. I was stopped, I could not move. He said, I looked up, and here was the propeller in front of me. He said, I don't know. He said, something stopped me. And I said to him, you know, in this little book, if you read this little book, you will find out about that something. You know, and anyway, he said, I will read it, and he put it in his pocket, hopped in his motorbike, called his dog, and off he went. But there's those little encounters that we have, and look, there are other people I've run into on this trip, and I haven't given them a testament, I just felt not prompted by God, this is not the right time. Okay? And so we don't want to push. We're not out there to push things on people, but where the opportunity arises, we believe that we're there to present the Word of God. And so I really believe it's important that we know our story. Know our own story about who we are, how we came to Christ. Need to be very concise, though. Let's not be long-winded. And let's not fuzzy around it. Let's be upfront about it. Would you turn with me in the Scripture to John chapter 4? John chapter 4, and I want to read from verses 31 to 42. So if you have your Bibles there, that's great. And this is around the woman at the well, you know, woman of Samaria. And I want to read from verse 31. And if you remember, you know, the disciples have been travelling, and Jesus sent the disciples down into the town to get food. And there was a woman who came to the well while Jesus was sitting there. And she was drawing water. And then the disciples are on their way back from getting food. And verse 31 says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest already. The one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Doesn't matter who plants the seed, doesn't matter who reaps, they can rejoice together about the crop that comes. For here is the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labour. Others have laboured, and you have entered into their labour. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Now the reason why I just refer to that particular part of Scripture is that Jesus could have gone with his disciples down into the town, but he stayed up there where that woman was going to be, because people matter to God, and that individual woman mattered to God. And that's one of the things I believe we need to understand as we as Christians live in this world and live in our communities, is that people, the person beside us, our neighbour, our friends, whoever, matter to God as much as we matter to God. So if they matter to God, then they should matter to me. You know, people, and the Bible talks about people being spiritually lost. And we are, I mean, like that guy in Russia, didn't know where it was, like the guy I spoke to in Bolam. People are searching for something, a higher power. And in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, so, you know, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the people around us, the people who do not know Christ. People need Christ. And in John 4, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven, you can't get into the kingdom unless you accept Jesus. And that's our role as Christians in this world today, to make sure that as we go about our daily things, that people are seeing Jesus in us. You know, people need answers too, don't they? But we don't have to have all of the knowledge that there is in Scripture. I find the simplest things, the bits about my story, are the things that connect with people. You know, when the disciples were called by Jesus, when he was first calling them, you know, from being a fisherman, from being a tax collector, they had no idea what they were getting into. They knew what it was to follow a rabbi, but they had no idea what they were getting into. And as we come into the kingdom, do we really have much of an idea of what we're getting into? I mean, Jesus says to us, call, you know, you've got to make sure you count the cost. Yes, it does cost, folks, but we learn along the way and we grow. And the only way we grow in our faith and grow about sharing our faith is by sharing our faith. You can't share your faith unless you actually share your faith. And that's by living it out and by word. And people need answers, and they often want to see that in our lives. What is different about you? And people need community. They want to get together. They want to share together. They want to belong to somebody. And that's what's so great about the Christian community. I can come here this morning and I feel a part of the Christian community. You know, it's fantastic. Now, where I've been in the world, and I've been to many countries in the world, I can feel a part of the Christian community no matter where it is. But people need time. These sort of things take time. Let me just show you a little bit about my testimony. You see, when people want to talk to me about Christ, you know, and how did you get saved? I was a young bloke who grew up in a home where my parents went to church. My mum was a very strong Christian lady. My dad was involved in the church and then drifted away. And so as kids, you know, mum and us, the seven of us, we'd walk off to church and go to Sunday school. And dad would stay at home and we'd walk home again. And then when we moved from northern New South Wales up to Toowoomba, you know, dad had dropped my mum off at church. And by that time I was a teenager. So I'd learnt the Bible stories, but I wasn't a Christian. Anyway, mum was going to a nearby church. Dad would go and drop her off, pick her up, and we'd stay at home. And mum got on to these couple of young fellas in the church there and said, hey, I want you to drop around and see my sons. You know, I want to try and get them involved in the youth group and want to get try and get them involved. And so, you know, these two guys turned up on our doorstep weekend after weekend, you know, inviting us. And, oh, I just got fed up with it. So I said, okay, I'll go. You know, I went along. Started to get involved with this one guy that was there. And anyway, did that for a few weeks, and there was a camp on up at Toowoomba, up at Prince Henry Drive. And this other guy, he said to me, you know, he said, why don't we get up there about, you know, 5:30 tomorrow morning, and let's go on. We had a few mates up there, and let's go and annoy them, wake them up, you know, give them a hard time. So we got on our push bikes and we rode out there. We went round at early hours of the morning, we knocked on the windows of the doors of the huts and woke everybody up and annoyed them and did all that. But we stayed around for the day. You know, at the end of that, after breakfast, these 30-odd people who were at that camp were sitting around. And they were just sharing their stories, sharing about what Jesus was doing. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I want to be like them. They didn't have any profound theology. All they did was share their stories. And I'm just sitting there thinking, I hopped on my bike and I remember riding down to the pastor of the church and knocked on his door, went in and I said, I want what they got. And I was 16 years of age at that point. I remember it clearly, clearly. So when people talk to me about, you know, how did you come to Christ, or want to talk to me, you know, share with me about it, because, you know, I tell them my story. Simple as that. That's what I do. And I find people respond to that, they just say, wow. Wow, you know, I want what he's got. So, folks, Can I just encourage you to know your story? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your neighbour know how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ? There may be an opportunity tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year, in 5 years' time, for you to be able to share that story. But if the opportunity arises, can I ask you to please be ready to do that? We're part of the kingdom process. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, God is a God who sends his son to die on a cross, an absolutely incredible sacrifice we cannot imagine. And then he goes and uses human beings to spread his word. You know, us sinners, to be able to spread his word. And I just find that incredible that he'd invest all that just in me. It's about our willingness just to share and have coffee with others. And I do that. I try and do that and try and get to know people and just say hello. And it's great going around in a caravan. You meet all sorts of people in caravan parks and share testimony. I know Carol has given away little testaments to all sorts of people, and we've done all that on the way. You know, but why does there appear to be such a big difference to when our early disciples, the early church, was being established? And they seem to have all these conversions. What's the difference between then and now in 2014? And why do we think it's so much more difficult for us in 2014 as Christians? Because it's the same Lord, isn't it? Same Jesus who was back there and then is here now. It's the same mandate. It's the same commission. The early Christians were never confused about what their mandate was. They were never confused about their mission. They knew who they were, and they knew what they were about doing. They knew what they had to go about and do. The greatest threat to Christianity today, I believe, is not atheism, it's not communism, it's not Islam, it's not materialism, it's not secularism, it's not humanism, it's not all of those isms. I believe it's the Christians who are trying to sneak into heaven incognito, never sharing their faith. Never sharing their faith. I remember a lady who was retiring, and at a retirement function, you know, there was lots of things talked about her, and she was sharing, and right there, and she said, "You know, I'm a Christian." Could have fallen over. No one knew, and she'd never mentioned that before. No one had ever saw it in her life. And that's sad. That's sad. We need to make sure we're building those relationships, and that's what happens to those who want to sneak into heaven incognito. They never build a relationship with a friend or with someone down the street, someone across the road, with their neighbours. They've never really talked about or shared their story with anyone about building the kingdom of God. How important is a great commission? Can I say to you, it's so important that if you look at all the four Gospels and the book of Acts, there's threads of the great commission through all of that. Every single one of them. John 3:16, we know really well. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, "For I did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but to seek and to save." Right? And to bring them to him. Folks, it's about, can I encourage you to build relationship with the friends around you, your neighbours, your family, anybody. Build a relationship with them. Share your story. Let them know. And it can be just in subtle ways, and gradually they'll warm with you. And ask them about their story. What makes them tick in their life? You know? And then start to influence and share the life of Jesus with them. I just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you. Father, your word is just absolutely so powerful that we see, and we've heard this morning on a testimony of how your word just speaks to people. Even as they pick it up and read it, your Holy Spirit is working in their lives, working in their midst, and just convicting them of sin. But Father, the great challenge I find in my own life and what I hear from others who you have on this planet who are calling ourselves to be your children, is to be able to share our stories and build those relationships with others and let them know about Jesus. And Father, just give us the power through your Spirit to be able to do that. Prompt us when we need to be able to be prompted to be able to say something that people will know and understand that we have a faith. There is a higher power. There is a being, a God, who looks after each and every one of us and can look after them as well and be blessing to them also. Thank you for giving us this wonderful time that we've just been able to share together and be a part of your kingdom process and seeing others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Thank you for just blessing this time that we shared together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, Mark.
Thanks very much for that, Norm. The Bible passage that you read there was brings back memories for me. I don't know if it was the first, but it was one of the first passages I ever preached on when I was a young fella and first started giving a few messages about the place. And it's actually a passage that excites me pretty much, because if you know that story of the woman at the well, as it unfolds, like, she comes to the realization, hey, could this be the Christ? And then she goes off to the village and she says to people, come and see this fella. Could he be the Christ? She really didn't know anything at all about him, really. But she'd had an experience of God. And she knew there was something about Christ. And what she did was she invited people to come. And to me, that was the message. I actually think she's one of the greatest evangelists in the Bible. She knows nothing. And but she simply said, this is what I do know, come and find out some more. And I remember this passage even more, because when I was going to Bible college, the way circumstances happened, I ended up having to do this one externally. And I don't even know this lecturer who was marking the work, but she actually wanted to fail me, and which was really strange for me, because I had been getting high distinctions in every other subject. But it came in one spot there. She says, because it's supposed to be an academic type paper I'm writing, you know, and she says, you're just preaching. I'm going, yeah, why am I here? I'm learning to preach, you know. But I was excited by this part. This is the calling of us, to go and share what we know and to invite. I hope I don't embarrass anyone, but somebody did some inviting yesterday and might attend, I believe. Is that right, Jacques? Yeah? And we've got Betty and Roy. I should remember Roy. There's a couple of Roys here today. Roy and Betty visiting us today. And but that's something that we can all do. We can all invite. We all have people who we know don't know Christ but need to know Christ. And even if we don't feel that we have the, I don't know how to convert them, whatever, we can all invite. And might I even say, you know, if you want to invite someone to church, whatever, say, can I pick you up and bring you to church? I'd love to pick you up and bring you to church, because you wouldn't believe how confronting it is for somebody who's never been to a church to actually pull up out the front and walk in. That's tough. But if you actually say, listen, can I bring you to church? I'll pick you up at such and such a time. That's a way to remove that extra hurdle that they might have. Even if your family have to bring two cars that day, that's okay. Might mean you can pick up three or four people on the way. Anyway, thank you very much, Norm, for that today.